Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. We are going to review the book of 1 Kings. When we started this study, we did the whole book in one sitting. We're going to do it again because it's so important that we can see the flow. You need to be able to see the flow of Scripture at the same time. Then when you understand the details, it really comes alive. So we have considered from the beginning the whole book. And throughout, I have tried to give you at least enough of the big picture to keep everything in context. And so tonight, as we wrap up our study in 1 Kings, we're going to consider the whole book. 1 and 2 Kings were originally one book. It took two scrolls to contain it. So the first scroll became 1 Kings, the second scroll became 2 Kings, but they're the same. So technically, we're ending our study in the middle. So be it. We'll get there, Lord willing. These are two books in what we call the Old Testament. And the Old and the New Testaments are important for us to study because it completes the picture. Without the New Testament, we wouldn't have the understanding of what we've got today. If we didn't have the Old Testament, we wouldn't know how we got here. The books are written according to true events. This is real. It is giving us the accurate history of that time. It teaches us the events that happened, and it tells us about God's hand and God's people. So we have got an interesting view as we look at the different events and realize there's a God in heaven right there in the midst of all of it. And we can bring that home. We live day by day seeing people going about their business. And the truth is, if we really keep our perspective, we see God in all of it. We may not understand. This book contains the good and the bad. God does not hide things. It was true then, it's true now. We do good things, we do bad things. Take a look at 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Now, that links it back to 2 Samuel. These books flow together. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. And so it is, we are studying in 1 Kings a section of history, but preceding that was 1 and 2 Samuel's, which was a big book, so they put it in two scrolls, and they called the first one 1 Samuel, and they called the second scroll 2 Samuel. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? If you've not read 1 and 2 Samuel, I would encourage you to do so. There's an overwhelming theme running through 1 Kings. When the king was righteous, then God blessed the nation. But wicked kings did not have God's favor. They still had mercy, and he was trying to win them. But it boils down to ultimately, people are blessed or cursed by the righteousness of their leaders. That's a truth throughout the years. Hence Solomon wrote, righteousness exalts a nation. This is why we must always remember, put aside politics and remember we're Christians. And hold that forth. 1 Kings is a continuation of the history of Israel from 1 and 2 Samuel, but it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. When God appeared to Abraham and told him, I'm going to make a great nation through you. When we're studying 1 Kings, we're looking at part of that kingdom, and it's not pretty. So it is that Abraham was given in this covenant, and then it passed to his son Isaac, to his grandson Jacob, and into the future and into eternity. And that people, that was promised a land were taken into bondage in Egypt. And after about 400 years, God raised up a Moses, and he delivered them. And they really did go through the Red Sea on dry ground. This is not a game. And yet, they failed to enter the promised land, and they had to wander 40 years in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Is that sad? After Moses died, Joshua assumed command. He led the people into the promised land, and he conquered much of it. But what he did then was he took and he divided it up according to God's direction. And the tribes got their land and their allotment. And the elders of those respective tribes and territories were supposed to finish the job, cleaning up, if you will, after the battles. But they failed to do what they were to do. And so it is that God had to raise judges up. They spent 40 years in the wilderness because they failed to do what they should have done. And now that they're in the promised land and they're where God wants them, they fail again. And they fail again. And they fail again. And they fail again. Well, they got tired of judges, so they cried out, "We want a king." God gave them King Saul, who ultimately killed himself in battle. He spent much of his time trying to kill David. But David ascended to the throne. David had his faults. David still walked with the Lord. We get to the end of 2 Samuel, and we then step into 1 Kings, chapter 1, verse 1. Now King David was old and stricken in years. It's all the same story. And they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Now David is going to die and pass on this kingdom to his son Solomon. Now we must remember here that a lot is going to be set forth. It was King Saul, King David, and now in the kings we start to get more kings and a divided nation, which causes more kings. Let us look back while Moses was still alive, speaking to the children of Israel, Deuteronomy 28:15. "But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And in verse 49 of Deuteronomy 28, it says, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand." Did that happen? Take a look at the end of 2 Kings, many, many years down the road. 2 Kings, chapter 17, verse 22, speaking to the northern kingdom, hundreds of years later. "For the children of Israel walked in the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day." Unto this day means unto the day of the writing, when the guy was writing that. God's word comes to pass. So the northern kingdom was taken in captivity. 2 Kings chapter 25 is now talking to Judah, the southern kingdom. "And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came, he and all his hosts, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it and round about it. And they conquered it, and they took the people back to Babylon." God is serious about serving him, and he has given warnings. They are without excuse. We must give particular attention to the kings of the descendants of David, because that's the true kingdom. That is the line that will ultimately reach down to a baby born in Bethlehem, Messiah Jesus. He will be of that bloodline. David wanted to build a temple. 2 Samuel 7:1. "It came to pass when the king sat in his house, the Lord had given him rest round about, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see how I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in curtains. And Nathan says, great, go build it. And God comes to Nathan and says, no, he won't. Go back and tell David he's not going to build it, but his son will build it. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8, now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be the ruler over my people, over Israel. Down to verse 13, talking about Solomon, his son, he shall build a house for my name, not you, David. He, Solomon, will build the house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. It is the true, only, lasting kingdom. Saul was the king, then David, then Solomon, and ultimately it will be Jesus Christ to rule and reign. The author of this book is unknown. We perceive it was written after the fact, because we see throughout 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and it goes like this. Was it not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Was it not written in the Kings of... Was it not written? Was it not written? Was it not written? 18 times he references the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. 15 times he references the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. Aren't they written there? And one time he references the Acts of Solomon, one time written. So it is, he has all these writings that he's referencing. Is it not written? You can read what I'm saying. They were very informative books, but apparently not scripture. He extracted, as the Holy Spirit led, to write what we have as scripture. There are good books today that you can read and they will help you in spiritual understanding, but they're not scripture. And I believe that's what this has, and I believe because there are so many references to other books, he did a lot of study. And then he wrote it all down, what the Holy Spirit wanted us to know, in 1 and 2 Kings. Quote, by which you are not to understand the canonical book of the Chronicles, for that was written long after this book. But a book of civil records, the annals, which are remarkable passages, were recorded by the king's command from day to day, out of which the sacred penman, by the direction of God's Spirit, took those passages which were most considerable and useful for God's honor and men's edification. Who wrote it? I don't know. The important thing is, he did write it. We then get into the text of the events that we see happening with the kings of Northern Kingdom, Israel, Southern Kingdom, Judah. Now, as we put this together, you've already been introduced to what we're talking about, the Southern Kingdom, and then we talk about the Northern Kingdom, and then we talk about this guy's son, and then we talk about this guy died, and this guy took his place, and it can be challenging to keep it all straight. But God did record it, and it's worthy to be studied. What really makes it interesting is when some of the kings have the same name, then you really have to study it. Okay, who are you talking about here? 1 and 2 Chronicles somewhat parallel the book of 1 and 2 Kings. There is a major difference. The kings go into the events more of the day by day. The Chronicles tend to have more of a spiritual vantage point. Take a look in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. For example, the kings get right into the action. Now, King David was old and stricken in years, and he's recording the historical events which are valuable for us to know, so that when we look at these spiritual insights, we get a better understanding. Both are necessary. But consider 1 Chronicles. The first 9 chapters are nothing but genealogy. So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. And God did that for a purpose. 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 1, so all Israel were reckoned by genealogies. Yeah, I know. I just tried to read it all, right? So all Israel were reckoned by genealogies, and behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, and who were carried away to Babylon for their transgression. These books interlock with each other, and yet God has recorded them to be studied individually and collectively. The kings deal more with the earthly kings. The Chronicles tend to give a spiritual view. Why would he list all of those people? So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. First of all, I think it's telling us he knows everybody. He has purpose, even though we don't understand 99 and 44 100% of those genealogies. We do know this. Each one had a purpose in God's plan. And throughout hundreds of years, this person interacted with this person to this person, they had a child, and then this person and this person and this person coincidentally met it. No, they didn't coincidentally, by God's design. But it just goes on, and finally Messiah is born. And God tends to all this detail. No one is lost. As you read the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, then the minor prophets, Obadiah, Joel, and the others, you can read, because quite often they'll start out, I spoke during the reign of this king. Go back and read, well, what was the political climate when this guy was writing? And they complement and support each other. Consider Jeremiah, fairly lengthy book. He wrote as he was moved of God. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 2. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. You can go back and read, okay, what was the political climate? What was going on? So it is important to have an understanding of the prophets in coordination with Kings and Chronicles. It helps our understanding politically, historically, spiritually. It is important as we also continue now getting back more so to 1 Kings as we think about this kingdom. Do you see a bunch of sinners? I'm glad it's recorded, because if God didn't record any sins, we would think something's terribly wrong with us. They were sinners, saved by grace. From Saul to David to Solomon to Jehoshaphat to Ahab to Jeroboam, and the list goes on. One of the things that God tremendously warned Israel about is idolatry. And we have looked at this when Rehoboam was 41 years old, he started to reign. He is Solomon's son. Now, wait a minute. If he's 41 and Solomon reigned for 40 years, he was born a year before Solomon became king. And then we have a 9-month gestation period before that, so in very round figures, 2 years. 2 years while David is still alive, Solomon takes a woman of the Ammonites, who were one of the people who were an abomination for their idolatry. And already, while David is still alive, his son has married a woman of idolatry. But we also can read David had multiple wives and concubines. So is it any surprise that Solomon would follow in his father's footsteps? He went on to take more wives. 1,000. 1,000. An outline of the kings, the book of 1 Kings, we see David's last days. And in chapter 2, verse 10, David died. Briefly listed was David and Abishag, Adonijah's rebellion, Solomon made king, David's last instructions, and David's death. And then we have the reign of Solomon, 1 Kings 2:12. Then Solomon sat upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. From chapter 2 through chapter 11 are what we could call the good years. But in chapter 11, it's recorded the bad years. And then we have at the end of chapter 11, the death of Solomon. Now, I do hope you have picked up too that as you have listened and paid attention to this study and you've learned about Solomon, that now when you go over to the book of Ecclesiastes and read it, it makes more sense. Because Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. And he's talking about everything that he saw, he could have it, and it all came out as vanity and vexation of spirit. We have the death of Solomon, and Israel divides into two nations, 1 Kings 12:16. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David." So Israel departed unto their tents. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. The people came to him asking, "Can we have an audience? Would you please back off?" And Rehoboam said, "No." And Jeroboam said, "We're out of here." And 10 of the tribes went north. And even in the mercy, God told Jeroboam, "If you serve me, I'll bless you." Even though he didn't want the nation to split. But Jeroboam led them into great idolatry. We have two kings heavily discussed with Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam being the southern kingdom, Solomon's son. Two tribes and 10 tribes, Jeroboam, not in the line of David. Jeroboam led Israel into great idolatry, a vicious spiritual downward vortex. And in his mercy, God sent an Elijah. And King Ahab was lost in idolatry. And good old Elijah shows up. And he says in chapter 17, verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." He disappears, goes down to the brook Cherith, fed by the ravens. The brook dried up. He went to the widow woman of Zarephath, and from there to the contest on Mount Carmel, where the false prophets tried to call fire from heaven to no avail. And God answered the prayer of Elisha. The fire fell, and the false prophets were slain. But Ahab was still not convinced. His wife was as evil as ever. Solomon fled because Jezebel threatened to take his life. Here is this brave man that can stand up in front of all these false prophets. And the queen says, "I'm going to get you," and he runs. He just saw fire from heaven. Elijah went through a temper tantrum, and God said, "I want you to appoint this guy king, and I want you to appoint another guy to be your replacement, Elisha." Chapter 19, verse 19, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by and cast his mantle upon him." I think personally Elijah still had a rotten attitude. He didn't come up and say, "I'm going to give this." He tossed it on him here. We then have the conclusion of Ahab's life. In chapter 20, we studied the defeat of the Syrians. And God said, "I have done this for one reason, Ahab, so that you will see I am the true God." Well, he still didn't get it, so God did it again. In chapter 20, two times, Ahab is rebuked for sparing Ben-Hadad, the king of the Syrians. "You should have killed this man." But he doesn't. And we have this side note here, this private matter, where Ahab wants a vineyard. And his wife schemes through it. He surely had to know what was going on, and he let a man be murdered so that he could have a vineyard. Prophecy is given about the death of Jezebel, about the death of Ahab. Elijah prophesied the doom of Ahab and Jezebel. And so it is, this time, Ahab decides we're going to attack the Syrians. The first two times when they won the battle, Syria came to them. This time they're trying to capture and recover the town of Ramoth-Gilead. And he goes to the southern kingdom, to Jehoshaphat, and says, would you join me in battle? Sure. He shouldn't have done it, but he did. It was a grave mistake. And Ahab says, listen, the prophets are here. They all say, let's go. And Micaiah says, you're not going to win. You're going to die. Well, he didn't want to hear that. So he has Jehoshaphat with him, the armies of Judah, the armies of Israel, align and attack the Syrians. In the chaos of the battle, an archer takes an arrow and launches it into the chaos and finds the weak spot in the armor of Ahab and fatally wounds him, and he dies. So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. 1 Kings 22:41 and Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, these are people who are descendants of David, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. And chapter 22, verse 51, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel. This is where you got to stop sometimes and really think about it. Okay, who are you talking about? Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. Quote, a special regard is had in these books to the house of David from which Christ came. Some of his sons trod in his steps, and their reigns were usually long, whereas those of the wicked kings were usually short, so that the state of Judah, in Israel, all the kings were wicked, was not so bad as it would otherwise have been. Consider, still quoting, in this first book of Kings we have the death of David, the glorious reign of Solomon, Solomon's defection, the division of the kingdom between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the reigns of Abijah and Asa over Judah, of Baasha, of Omri over Israel, the history of Elijah, and Ahab's success, wickedness, and death. The good are recorded and the bad are recorded, because we need both for our edification and admonishment and understanding. The text includes the guidance and correction from the hand of God in the affairs of men. And as God was alive in the lives of these kings, so it is for us today. He is alive and he is active in the affairs of men. So this book of old is relevant for us today. And I want to conclude with a very simple list of some of the key themes that we have seen in this book. God is in control, and he can do anything with nothing. God's people are capable of great sin. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. God cares about how we live. God's kingdom is the eternal kingdom. Be content with what you have. Godly people suffer. Bad people may have wealth and material goods. Godly people may have little money and little material goods. And last but surely not least, there's an incredible interaction between the spirit world and the life here on earth. Father God, thank you for the study we've had in 1 Kings. Let us to build upon that in understanding your scripture. In Christ's name, amen.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.